Amen. Before we turn to the Word of God, can I encourage you to pray for the Reverend Philip Gardner, the minister of our Perth congregation. Brother has been affected by appendicitis, and he went through surgery on Friday. And I got a message from him on the way up here this afternoon, and I read it when I stopped the car, I should say that. But our brother messaged, and he said that he is a bit sore. He's glad to be home, and he's now home now. The surgery certainly was successful, and there's a man from the congregation preaching there this morning. So do pray for the Lord's hand upon his servant. And, well, if he's like me, he wouldn't want to be sidelined too long. But pray that the Lord would raise him up again to full health and strength, and that it won't be long before he can return to the work and to the preaching ministry, and pray for the Lord's healing hand upon his servant and help for his wife and family at this time. We're going to turn in the Word of God to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Last Lord's Day, we commenced a brief series here, and we continued at that at the prayer meeting on Tuesday evening, and we will conclude this message at the prayer meeting this incoming Tuesday evening. But we're going to consider the third message that Haggai brought to the people of God. And we're going to take our reading from Haggai chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 10 down to the end of verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. Haggai chapter 2 and the verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat, for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, and with mildew, and with hail in all the labours of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Amen. And in our reading there, trusting the Lord will bless it for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's unite together in prayer, and let us ask for the Lord's help as we turn to his word this afternoon. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving and eternal Father in heaven, we pray this day that we would know thy blessing through thy word. And as we consider it now, and as we turn to these things, may we have a desire to hear from thee. May we have a desire within our souls to hear thy message for this meeting, for our souls. And Father, may we listen attentively. And may we not merely listen, but may we hearken to thy truth. And may we be encouraged by it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Last Lord's Day and on Tuesday evening, we have considered Haggai's first two sermons. And we've seen that the Lord's dealings with Israel regarding this post-exilic temple has relevance to the Church of Christ in this day and generation. The book of Haggai deals with the Lord prospering his people as they are encouraged and seek to forward his work. And this should be the desire of every child of God advancing the kingdom of God, not advancing ourselves as we considered in Haggai chapter 1, or putting ourselves down in the work as we considered last Tuesday evening. But as we labor for the Lord, there are many hindrances in the work. And the Lord will not bless ourselves individually, nor as a congregation, if we let ourselves be hindered in the work of God. If we see things as more important than the work of God, and we engage in them, like those in chapter 1, they put more value upon building themselves up instead of building the house of God. We are the Church of Christ, and our duty is to be laboring for the Lord and working to advance his kingdom. And in this day and age, we ought not to neglect the work. And this day and age is not a time to ignore and to set aside the work of God. However, when we think of hindrances, and we think of discouragements in the work, and well, while encouragements can be contagious, so can discouragements. Discouraging others in the work of God can lead to the discouragement of even others and more in God's work. The prophets, men such as Haggai, when it came to bringing the word of God, they brought the word of God occasionally, only four messages given by God to his servant Haggai are recorded in the scriptures. But the priests, they brought the word of God frequently. And we see something here that when God spoke to a prophet and when God gave a message to a prophet to proclaim to the nation, when they spoke, the people needed to listen. The people needed to hear, and it was absolutely vital for the furtherance of the work of God. And Haggai's message here in the verses that we have read together concerns the work of God being done in the right manner. The work of God being done in the right manner. There are right ways to go about the work of God, and there are wrong ways. Matthew Henry said that God sees that there are many among them that spoil his good work by going about it with unsanctified hearts and hands, and are likely to gain no advantage to themselves by it. These are here convicted. And we see this in verse 14. And the Lord is saying, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Their labors and their lives were unclean, yet they were working to apparently forward the work of God. But I want to consider, in general here, hindrances to the blessing of God, considering that particular topic. And I want you to see the illustration from the law. The illustration from the law. The prophet gives to us, and the Lord, he is speaking as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. The Lord gives us a striking illustration from the Old Testament Levitical law that emphasizes or drives home at this particular point in question. A spiritual use here is made of the ceremonial law, and it has its place, and we see it here in instructing us in righteousness. Notice what is said here in verse number 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying. Haggai, the prophet, was to go to the priests who knew the law of God, the priests who knew the ceremonial law inside out. And we could apply it today. If you want to know about the law of the land, well, you can go perhaps to those who work in that particular field. You could go to a lawyer. You could go to a judge or somebody holding a similar position. They know, or they should know, or they can find out what the law is regarding your particular inquiry. And the priests, they knew the law of God. That was their business. That was their role. And Haggai was going to those who had the knowledge, those who had the experience in these things, and he had a specific question. Verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. There are verses in the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, verses 18 to 27. We won't turn to them. There are many other verses as well that deal with these issues in the ceremonial law. But the Christian view is that one who bore the holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, that a skirt was made holy and sacred and set apart, that garment was holy. And the question is, if that garment that has been made holy touches something else, is that something else, bread, pottage, wine, oil, meat, made holy? Is it passed along? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Something that is holy, the garment that is holy, could not make something else holy. And there is a second question that comes from these things. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And we begin to see what Haggai is pointing out here. If one touched a dead body, the ceremonial law taught that that person was unclean. And now Haggai is saying, if that person touches the bread or the pottage or the wine, the oil or meat, are those particular objects, those particular things made unclean? And on the ceremonial law, the answer is yes. The priest said yes. And so, what is being taught here is that uncleanness can be passed on. It's applied to the work of God. It's applied to the work of God. And in verse 14, the Lord says, so is this people and so is this nation before me. They were unholy. They were unclean. And they were engaged in the work of God. And that work was becoming unclean because of their sin and because of their iniquity. That is the point that is being brought out here out of the law. And we haven't time this afternoon to go into great detail in the Old Testament and in the Levitical law to see these things. But that is what is being taught. That is what Haggai is referring to and what the priests are saying. But the question that comes from this particular illustration is, who is Haggai describing? Who is he actually speaking about in these verses? Is he, first of all, speaking about the present state of the people building the temple? Is there something that they are doing, some sin that some are engaging in that is affecting the work? Or is Haggai merely describing them as they were back in chapter 1, completely ignoring the building of God's house, their past state? Is the Lord re-emphasizing why he had sent financial hardships and famine into the land because his temple and his work was neglected? Is the Lord re-emphasizing these things to warn them about falling into a similar position? And the answer is that, and a number of commentators have stated that there is nothing that can certainly define who or at what aspect of the work Haggai is referring to. There is an application, certainly for the present day and ourselves. There is an application here for the children of Israel as they went forward to build the temple. The Lord was, whether he was rebuking them for sin that was ongoing or whether he was reminding them of the sin that they had fallen into in the past, they had good intentions. But yet they still fell into sin. And he was reminding them of that sin. Whatever reason it is, whatever way, there is a very clear application to ourselves. I want to consider, secondly, here the application of the law. The application of the law. Something we must always understand is that the law of God always has an application to us. The law of God always has an application to us. The law of God is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law of God shows us our failings and it shows us our sin. It shows us that the only way in which we can be saved is through Christ, because we can't do it in and of ourselves. But coming to this passage and considering all the details and considering what took place in chapter 1, we can say that unconfessed and unforsaken sin hinders the blessing of God upon the work and worship of his people. The Lord was not going to bless while his temple was left in ruin, while his people looked after themselves and ignored that particular work. They were unclean. They were defiling everything. The Lord's judgment was upon them. Verse 6 of chapter 1 tells us, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." They had unconfessed sin. They had unforsaken sin. They themselves had turned aside from the duty they were to engage in. And the Lord was not blessing them. The Lord was not blessing them. Yes, they may have had some provision. They were bringing in a little. They were surviving. But there was not abundant blessing because of their sin. Because of their sin. We can think of the present state in chapter 2 of the people. And if they thought that now that they were back on track, now that the work of the temple was being engaged in, that they could now allow sin to creep in, the Lord comes with a warning. And he says that if they continued in those things, if they still went into sin, they would not know the Lord's blessing. They were handling holy things. They were engaged in a holy work. And engaging in that work with unclean hearts, with unclean hands, would make that very work unclean. The application to ourselves is clear. If the Church of Christ desires and wants the Lord's blessing, then we must avoid that which is unclean. We must avoid that which is unclean. This is not some level of holiness that we need to reach in order for God to bless us, and then we have confidence that we will be blessed. This is not some sort of level of holiness that we have to attain to in order to know the blessing of God. Like there is a particular level or a particular scoreboard, and we have to hit so much in order to get the blessing of God. That is not the case. We are all in trouble regarding experiencing the blessing of God if we think that we need to be clean of sin in order to know God's blessing. If we need to be absolutely perfect and sin-free. We should hate sin, don't get me wrong. We should hate sin, we should flee from sin. But if we think that we have to be perfect in order to know and enjoy the blessing of God, we do not understand what sin is. We will not be perfect here on this earth. Many of us battle with sin on a daily basis. Many of us face temptation time and time again. As we approach the commencement of a new week, we will be facing sin. We will be facing temptation. There will be paths laid out in front of us. Paths that Satan desires us to walk in so that he can sift us like wheat. By God's grace,
By God's help, by the power of His Spirit, we can flee from such things. But what is being said here, what is being taught, is that we ought to flee from the unclean thing. There is not a level of perfect sanctification, of perfect holiness, we need to obtain in order to know the blessing of God. We will fail, we will make mistakes. But what is being said here, what is being taught, is unconfessed sin and unforsaken sin, living in sin and thinking that we can engage in the work of God and we can go forward for God while engaging in sin that is unconfessed and sin that has not been forsaken. And these people were used to disobedience. For years they went about their tasks. For 20 years they went about the city of Jerusalem. They built themselves up. They looked at the foundation of the temple. The temple was in ruin. And the work had not continued. For years they were used to this. And it led to a hardness of heart. The dread of that particular sin, failing to do what God said. The dread of that sin, the alarm of that sin had left them. I say that because in verse 2 of Haggai 1, the people said, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Last week we considered how they made such an excuse. They told God, no, now's not the time. We're not going to build this house now. And they were living in blatant disobedience to God. The desire to see the house of God erected again had gone. Even the leaders of the land had, certainly to a certain degree, had got into this rut and were ignoring the work of God. When Haggai came and he spoke to the people, he came to the leaders. He came to Zerubbabel. He came to Shealtiel. He came to Joshua the high priest. The word of God came to the leaders, those who were in charge of the work of God. But how sad it is that they did go about their own ways and God's work was laid waste. And it was a sin. God had said, build the temple. They said no. They even said that the time hadn't come. It was a great sin. It was a sin that was unconfessed. It was a sin that was unforsaken. It was a sin that led to the removal of God's blessing. Verse 6, we've read that verse already. They earned wages to put it into a bag with holes. And we see here a great hindrance to blessing. Unconfessed, unforsaken sin, thinking that we can enjoy and engage in the work of God while indulging in sin. It cannot be done. God's blessing will be removed. And we see that in the Church of Christ today. Many who profess Christ, many who have condemned sins in past days, many who have condemned those sins that people have engaged in, now have a permissible attitude to such sin. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There were many problems in the church at Corinth. And certainly an interesting study would be on the issues and the problems in the church at Corinth, those difficulties that the apostle had to deal with. And, well, I don't think we're going to get through that in 3 weeks. But certainly for yourselves, it is an interesting study. And there's only benefit when we study the work of God. But in regard to our relation to the church, in regard to the stand the church has to take, in regard to how we ought to go about working for the Lord in the church, the book of Corinthians contains much instruction. But in 2 Corinthians 6 in the verse 14, the apostle says, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, For what fellowship hath unrighteousness, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There were those in the church. They were defiling themselves with those things that were unclean. And the Lord says to them, come out from among them. Leave those things alone. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. There were those in this church and they defended the unclean thing. They thought it was okay to engage in such things, to do those actions as Christians, as members of the Church of Christ. They defended it. There are many who will defend their sin, who will use all manner of excuse to defend that sin. The people did that in Haggai 1. They said the time has not come. They were defending their sin. They were saying it was okay for them to do what they're doing and God's house to lie waste because the time hasn't come. God's time had come. And they were not willing to admit that. But when we think of sin, maybe today there's some particular sins in your life. Sins that are defiling you. Sins that are hindering the blessing of God. Sins that are hindering your walk with God. It's defiling. Perhaps you won't give it up. Perhaps you can't give it up. The Lord's promise here is, come out. Come out, separate, touch not, and I will receive you. There's always a way out of sin. It's not found within ourselves or our own strength. It's found in confessing that sin to God and knowing His help as that sin is forsaken. And we see the importance of holiness in the people of God, a people who ought to be separated under Christ and people who ought to be living and engaged in godly lives. There is a need then for purity to obtain the blessing of God. May we never think that we can go on in sin and we can sin against the law of God and still receive God's blessing. The people of God were in this position in Haggai chapter 1, Haggai chapter 2. They had to rebuild the temple. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. They had sinned against God. The kings had, Zedekiah in 2 Chronicles 36. The Lord warned about idolatry, about all those kinds of sins. They still engaged in it. What happened? The temple was destroyed, the people taken into captivity, and Zedekiah's reign came grinding to a halt because of sin. He didn't listen to the preachers of his day. He didn't listen to the prophet Jeremiah. He continued in that sin. And it was the ruin of him. Let us not think that we can engage in sin and still receive and obtain the blessing of God. Matthew Henry said, when we are employed in any good work, we should be jealous over ourselves. We should keep an eye on ourselves based on the scriptures, based on the holiness and purity of God, lest we render it unclean by our corruptions and mismanagements. Thirdly, here and finally, notice the encouragement to obedience. The encouragement to obedience. Verse 19 contains the blessing of God. From this day will I bless you. And there are many blessings, many encouragements from the Lord here. The Lord has said time and time again that He would be with His people. The Lord has said that He will bless His people. And there is an encouragement to obey the word of God. From this day will I bless you. Is that what we want to receive from the Lord? Do we want his blessings? Do we think more of his blessings? Are they more precious in our sight than sins we may engage in? From this day I will bless you. Confess the sin. Forsake the sin. Follow after the commandments of God. From this day will I bless you. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 14. It's going to consider Psalm 1 there and the fruitfulness that is mentioned in that psalm. You can consider it yourselves. But Hosea chapter 14. And there is a plea here by the Lord. Verse 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And that is what iniquity and sin does. It causes us to fall. It causes the sinner who forsakes God and the Lord Jesus Christ to take a great and terrible fall into the wrath of God for all eternity. Here in verse 4, the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. If you go to my country, well, we don't fully understand his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Because the majority of people I know absolutely detest olives. Maybe it's the same here, I don't know. But I love olives. I could eat olives the way that some may eat sweets. And, well, there are others and olives. Well, when the Bible says about the beauty of the olive tree, they question that. And they wonder, well, how can the Bible say that when olives, well, in their mind, as they taste them, are absolutely disgusting. But the olive is certainly is a sign of fruitfulness. The olive is something, a fruit that had great benefits. Still today it does. It's used for great and many things. And, well, if we ignore those whose taste, well, sense of taste is, well, it doesn't work properly, I'd say. Well, an olive is beautiful. An olive is nice. And there's a great beauty associated with it. A great fruitfulness. That is what is in view here. And the smell is Lebanon. And the whole picture, the Lord says here, is if his people return, if they forsake this sin, the Lord will bless them. There will be fruitfulness. Psalm 1 speaks of fruitfulness. Hosea 4, these pictures the Lord brings, beauty like the olive tree, are pictures of fruitfulness. Pictures of God's blessing. God's blessing. When we forsake sin, when we wholly turn unto the Lord, there is blessing. There is a hindrance to blessing when we are in our sin. But if we are following after the Lord and have that desire by his help to walk in his way, there will be blessing. There will be fruitfulness. The blessing of God comes upon the church as we live and as we work by faith. And experiencing the blessing of God upon our labors requires faith. God promised that he would be with them. He promised that the glory of this temple would far excel the glory of Solomon's temple. He promised these things. He promised he will be with them. He promised that they would be strong, that they would keep up the work of the temple. And they are 3 months into this building work. And what about all the issues that had taken place? What about the famines? The famine, what about the hardships financially in verse 6? In due course, there would be blessing from God. The blessing from God. These blessings were in the future. They had to be patient. But God does bless his people. There was seed. There would be figs and pomegranates, olives. There would be God's blessing. God's blessing, turning away from the unclean thing. And when they came to this blessing, when they experienced the prospering of God, these things could be traced back to a specific day. A day when they turned from the unclean thing that would defile them. A day in which they moved forward. Whether that day is the day in view here, whether that day perhaps is the day when the foundation of the temple was laid, they could look back and say that that was a turning point, that was a change. That was a day that God's blessing was upon us. The key to God's blessing is to work by faith in God and His word, forsaking sin. We can think of Joshua and Ai. They conquered Jericho, but Ai, well, that didn't work out too well. Why did it? Did they have a lack of faith, perhaps in God? Did they go about it the wrong way? There's a man called Achan, and he had took something from Jericho. He had hidden it, the unclean thing, as we can refer to it too, a garment. God had said no, but he took it anyway. And because of his sin, the work of God in conquering that city of Ai failed. God's blessing was not with his people. Why? Because of a man's sin. Because of a man's sin. If we want the work of God to go forward, we must forsake sin. We must forsake sin, for it is a hindrance to God's blessing individually and as a congregation. And may we do so by the help and power of God. May the Lord bless His word to our souls. Amen.